Good morning. So we've been preaching on the passage of Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 and following. We're right at the end of Philippians, and today we're going to introduce the last. By the way, there is no last riches of God. Amen. But we're going to bring the riches of God, probably not to a close today, because I want to do an overview so you see the whole gamut. But the last riches that we'll discuss today, what do you think it is? When we think of the riches of God, what are some of the riches of God that we haven't discussed? We discussed the important one last week, not that they're all very important, but discipline. That's a big deal, is it not? Discipline is a riches of God, for without discipline, we're wayward children of Adam. And frankly, children of wrath, according to Ephesians chapter 2. But what other riches are there? And I'll ask you that question while I need to get into the right spot, because we're not going to go through 100 slides to get to where we need to be. We're close with this one, so we're going to do that. The riches of discipline. What other riches were there? Assurance? Inheritance. Are we children of God? And as children, there is an inheritance. That's a really big one. What other? Rest. If you know the Lord as your Lord and Savior, is anxiety a reality or a sin? It's a sin. Why? One of the riches of God is that we can rest in His sovereign grace. Amen? God's got this. Is God in charge of everything? Does God ever say, oops? No. God never does that. And we can rest in that. Therefore, all these trials that come our way, we shouldn't be worried and stressed and full of anxiety, but God, show me where I need to grow. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. God is totally in charge. I think that is a huge one. There are many that we discussed. Security, authority, intimacy. We have direct communication with God Almighty. How many of would love to give walls a call right now? How many would love to call Trump and give him your ideas? Do you know you can talk to God at any moment, at any time, for any reason? These other guys and what other leaders we may think, God put them there, but listen, why deal with them when we can talk with God? Intimacy, assurance, inheritance, discipline. And today we're going to talk about a riches of God that is called family likeness, or another word is family kinship or kins. How many have ever heard of a kinsman redeemer? All right. Kinship, riches of family kinship is what are we going to discuss this morning. And we're not going to get through this. We can't, because this really is the last one and it sums up a lot of things. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, be ye holy, for I am holy. And we're going to discuss, like, how, what does that mean? Family kinship, family likeness. What does that mean? It's doctrine is important. We'll discuss that. Morality, social issues, character. And where do we find all the correct doctrine, the correct morality, the correct social interaction with the world, and the correct character? Where do we see that? In the Bible, where? Who did all of these things correctly? Who was absolutely perfect in every one of these things? And by the way, just to be honest, this was a difficult list to figure out. What? How do you section all these things in? And so these are one way only. But who did all these things? Who was doctrinally correct? Christ. Who is morally absolutely perfect? Who was socially correct in everything he said and did? And who had the character that no one else has ever had in perfect order? Christ was all those things, and it just so happens that February 22nd, we will be starting the life of Christ and seeing that on display through his whole earthly ministry. And there's an idea of, well, you know, we need to preach. We don't need to see the life of Christ. Well, part of this is preaching. When we go through the life of Christ, his life should be preaching to you. Wow, he did that. He did that. I got to search my life and see where I'm failing. The Bible talks about this in Ephesians chapter 5. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Why? Because we are his children. And we've learned that. We also know that every single person that was ever born is in a family unit. Amen? That is the first organization that God designed. Husband and wife, man and woman. But even in every family, there is a father, correct? Even with the family of Adam and Eve, there is a father. And frankly, he failed and followed Satan instead of God. And listened to him. And the text in 1 John, and by the way, 1 John, how many have ever read 1 John? Wow, that's scary. Are we saved by grace through faith? How many have heard of easy believe of them? Just believe and do whatever you want and you're good to go. Read 1 John and say that. Read James and say that. So 1 John, it's telling us what does a true believer look like? And it is unbelievable. Matter of fact, he's so pervasive, so in our face. He says this, the one who practices sin is of the... Don't raise your hand. But how many of us don't sin? It's a big deal. Now, to illustrate this, and we'll get into all the verses here soon, but to illustrate this, when a husband and a wife have children, there are multiple details and tendencies that reveal your family kinship with one another. Is that not true? When you have a child, what is the first thing that the husband and wife look at the child and what are they saying? Grandma, grandpa coming, they look at the child. What do they say? Oh, it looks just like you. And I'm thinking, all these rolls and folds and chubby cheeks, really? By the way, I don't know if that's very kind to say, wow, she looks just like you. She was just born. She is this. No, she doesn't. But that's what we say. Oh, you have your daddy's eyes. You have your mother's nose. Man, Bill, you and I have got way too many things in common here. You're You're filling in the blanks perfectly. Regardless, your children, the siblings, the spouses even, take on certain details and tendencies of each other. How many would agree with that? We do. Humanly speaking, there are usually specific physical traits that suggest who your parents and siblings are. The nose, the hair, the ears, the dimples, the color of the eyes, the overall body shapes, etc. They all tell a story of who your earthly family kinship is. For instance, if a visitor here at church were trying to put each person in a family unit, they would never put Gabe in my family unit. Never. You say, well, I don't even know who Gabe is. Could you just stand just 1 second? And there you go. There's no way that would ever happen. Gabe is 6'5". In general, you can see physical traits that distinguish family kinship. Now, Gabe's dad isn't 6'5", but his uncle probably pushes 6'5". There's family resemblances that go on in the genetics. We say genes, and that's where they're at, and we get it. When a mom and a dad give a birth to a child, invariably someone will describe the newborn baby as looking like the mother or father, or different features are attributed to the father while other features are attributed to the mother. There are resemblances, there are similarities, and we all understand that. Matter of fact, I teased my daughter. I said, you know, she's got friends, and one of these friends is 5'4". I said, Callie, really? What's going to happen? Welcome to the Munchkins. That's our joke, right? Because Callie's all of 5'4". And she gets that from my side of the family, not Preeta's side of the family. So we all have these looks that are, we get it, we see. They're genetic things that come down through mom and dad. But even though there are similarities in physical aspects of family kinships, it's not always, nor is it exact replicas of the parents physically. I mean, it's not like a deer. How many know what a deer look like? They all look the same. Yes, there's some really intricate differences, but they're frankly all the same. And that goes with the whole animal kingdom. When you picture a wood duck, how many have ever seen a beautiful male wood duck sitting on a rock over a slowly flowing creek? I just gave a beautiful picture in your head, I hope. God's the artist, like no one else. But there's not only physical characteristics. There are many similarities in other characteristics like morality, like practices, like desires. Basically, these are learned traits. How many understand that? I know that one of the first things I learned is, no, it's not gospel to have Christmas on Christmas Eve. How many have Christmas Eve, and that's when you celebrate your Christmas as a family? Anybody? How many have it celebrate with your family on Christmas Day? That's when you open the gifts and stuff. It's like, wow, where are you from? All these are learned. We see this with older couples where they are not from the same genetic bond. They have different parents, right? But where they grow in the Lord and then grow closer and closer to each other, they learn and practice traits that almost start looking alike. They can almost finish the sentences of your spouse. It almost seems as they were one and the same. I think they even start looking like each other. You've seen, and I've said this before, you see the old man with the cane and bent over, gray hair and white, and it's like, you guys are like perfect. The wife is alongside, and she's bent over with gray hair, and it's like, they're the same. They look the same. But that's subjective. Today, I want to focus our attention not on the physical similarities of family kinship, like deer and fish and other animal similarities, but on the learned traits. The learned traits that distinguish believers from the traits of their previous father, Satan, and the new traits of their kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. Say, how many remember the kinsman redeemer? Anybody remember that word? That word was used specifically with Ruth and Naomi, right? Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, returned to Bethlehem destitute. Ruth gleans the field of Boaz, a wealthy relative of Naomi's deceased husband. Boaz steps in as a kinsman redeemer, buying Naomi's land and marrying Ruth, thus restoring their fortunes and continuing the family lineage, ultimately becoming an ancestor of King David and Jesus. Not like that's important. It's a big deal. The role, this kinsman redeemer, foreshadows Jesus Christ as the ultimate redeemer who rescues humanity from spiritual bondage and restores them, serving as protector, provider, and restorer of all that was lost. I found a new pastor that I enjoy watching. And he pointed this out recently to me, and I thought it was spectacular, of the restoring the lost. Why did Jesus have the thorns on his head? When did Jesus have the thorns placed on his head? Okay? At the crucifixion time, right? Whether the trial, but during that time. A crown of thorns was placed on. Did they always put a crown of thorns on people's head? No. So why did they put a crown of thorns on Jesus' head? Let me ask you what happened in Genesis chapter 3-ish. When Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? They were what by God? The land was cursed. The woman was cursed in that it would be painful in child. The very most glorious thing in her life would be painful instead of glorious. God cursed, right? When he cursed the ground, what did he curse it with? It says right in the text, the thorns. The curse of the world was placed on the head of Christ at the crucifixion. Our sins were placed on him. Wickedness was placed on him. He doesn't deserve the crown of thorns. He is the crown of righteousness. He is perfect. He foreshadowed, Jesus Christ did, this kinsman redeemer, saving us from what we have lost, not only maybe in our families as the kinsman redeemer, but also in our lives personally, as lost our lives to being a slave to sin. He restored all that. He set us free from all that. So learned traits, they supersede the biological bonds and physical similarities. It's more important. Can you do anything about being, remember the song, Short People Got Nobody? Do you remember that song? Could you do anything about that? You cannot be put on a rack and stretched. By the way, if you think you can, what's the difference between thinking you can change something about yourself physically that is God has made? What's the difference between that and this LGBTQ transgender stuff? Nothing. As a child of God, we should never be unhappy of how God made us. Never. These learned traits as a believer should come from the kinsman redeemer, our new father that has bought us. He can affect the outer man so much that they can be unrecognizable from what they were. In other words, Jesus Christ can change us so much inwardly that we look different outwardly. How many understand that? Let me give you the historical context of what this means to be in the family of God. Because frankly, we've already talked about this. Every believer is in the family of God. Amen? Amen. That word, family of God or house of God, is called bet av. Bet av. When you see bet av, especially in the Jewish or Hebrew context, think of house of the Father. A concept rooted in the foundational Hebrew letters for dwelling and strength, symbolizing family, origin, spiritual presence. Let me ask you, was it important to be in a certain tribe and with a certain father in Jewish mentality? Yes or no? Well, if it wasn't, then Paul just wasted all of his time in Philippians telling us that he was of the house of Benjamin, and he knew his lineage. His dad and maybe even his grandfather were Pharisees. That's why he was Pharisee of Pharisee. Those were important to all of Jerusalem, to all of Israel. And Israelite life revolved around the family. The basic unit of ancient society was not an individual, as in the West today, but the family or kinship unit. Individual needs and desires were subordinate to those of the family group under the male head of the household. This is what the Bet Ev is, the household of God. And just like human earthly home, the traits of the father are learned by the children. So to conclude the list of the riches of God, we have to talk about this family kinship. How many understand family kinship? A riches of God is we are his children, and therefore we are like Christ. Because we're born again. And we will be resurrected just like the first fruits, Jesus Christ. We are to be like him. How many would agree very easily that we, as believers, are to be like Christ? Amen. Now, we're not necessarily going to look at like him. I think it's funny. How many see these guys now? They got really long beards. Big, full beard. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you go to a seminary today, you're going to see a lot of guys with really long beards. And they almost look like each other. Because they're heroes. In many instances, are Reform guys, and they all have beards. They look just like them. Like, how many have seen John Wycliffe with not a beard? And you can go on to all these other guys, Calvin, Luther now maybe had no beard, we don't know. Regardless, the point is, we imitate, we follow, we become like our Father physically. And even learnedly, we learn the way they do things. Now, dads, how many think that can be a bad thing? Oh, that is a bad thing in some ways. It's not always good. But when our Father is God, and Jesus Christ is the example of what we are to be like to the Father, now we have a line of learned traits that we as Christians should be adhering to ourselves. Amen. And what are those? How does that work? How many were born a believer? How many were born like Christ? How many were born with the character, the moral aptitude, the doctrine, the social way of way God wants us to work with each other perfectly like Christ? How many of us were born that way? Like I said last week, we were born saying just a couple of words. What were some of the first words that we were saying? Mine and no. And when even before they didn't have words, they had attitude. How many would agree with that? And the attitude wasn't, I love you and so happy, here's a cooing. That happened like 1% of the time. The rest of it, what was happening? Screaming and crying. They weren't getting their way or they weren't getting what they need. Right? That's not learned trait. That happens. We were born differently. When we were born again than when we were came out of the womb. How many get this? We changed fathers. How do we know that? Well, first of all, let me tell you this. All of us, according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 21, 27, were created. God created man how? In his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Is there something about God that we carry with us? Yes or no? Yes. Whatever that image is, and we're not going to go into that. We did that in Wednesday night about 3 weeks ago. Phenomenal. If you missed it, I can get you the information. Great stuff. But the whole world, every single human being has been made in the image of God. We know that biblically in general. Now, does that make us all God's children? Not absolutely not. We are a created being, not necessarily his children. As a matter of fact, I would argue not his children. And here's why. John chapter 8, verse 44. And by the way, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me there because that is a big deal. John chapter 8, not that the rest of them aren't, but this one is very, very helpful. Now, this one is a little difficult because guess who? I'm going to ask it this way. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. Who's he talking about here? Instantly, well, obviously he's talking about you're of Satan, yes. You're of your devil. You are of your father, Satan. Yes, that's what he's saying. Who is he saying that to? So there are two answers to this, and if you read the context, it's very difficult. And so therefore, I want you to think, okay, who is this? Who is he writing it to? We're going to start in verse 1, and I'm going to read this because I think it's extremely important. But Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives early in the morning. He came again into the temple. Who's in the temple? If you were to go into the temple, who would be there? Pharisees would be there. Sadducees might be there. Scribes might be there. Will there also be other people there? Yes. People that are learning. Right? And all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes, and by the way, that is a normal thing that any teacher would come into the temple and sit down and teach sitting. That's exactly what would take place. So Jesus really is taking prowess over the Pharisees here. Regardless, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now, in the law of Moses, commanded us to stone women. What then do you say?" They were saying this, testing him so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. And when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go, from now on, sin no more." Then Jesus again spoke to them. So when he says them, it has to include Pharisees and scribes, because they'd already talked about them, right? But listen to what happens here. "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, now they even say, okay, there's Pharisees here for sure. "You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I come from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone." And what is he referring to when he says you judge according to the flesh? Probably this woman, this adulterer, was just there. This is how you're judging. "But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and my Father who sent me. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me." So they were saying, they, again, Pharisees, and I think there might be some other people here, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered. "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not come. Then he said again to them, "I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews were saying, "Surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, 'Where I'm going, you cannot come.'" And he was saying to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." First of all, do you see what's going on here? He's saying, "You are different, totally different than me. I am from above. You are from below." Two different people. Totally. And who's he talking to? He's talking to Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes. And I will tell you this, he's going to be talking also to believers. Just wait. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they were saying to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. I do nothing on my own initiative. Why? This is a big deal. Philippians chapter 2, what's it called? I do nothing of my own initiative. He set aside the freedom to use his deity. That's exactly what he's talking about. I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as my Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he spoke these things, many came to what? Believe him. Then he says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you truly are disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. Really? How is it that you say you will become free? By the way, at this moment in their history, they're a slave to Rome. That's a ridiculous statement. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say unto you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said that if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But that is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. Is he telling this group of people, Pharisees, Sadducees, and believers, that they are doing the deeds of their father? Is that addressed to them? Yes. They said, and we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. Did these people love God, love Jesus? No, because their father was not God. Their father was whom? Satan. For I proceed forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. Who is he speaking to? That's why I read the whole thing. What kind of people is he speaking to? Unsaved, for sure. Pharisees? True. Scribes? True. Believers? People that believed him? He's speaking to all of them. And he says, you are of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And then he goes, it goes on and talks about, they were saying that he had a demon in him, but it's irrelevant at this moment. The whole text that I'm trying to get at is, it's not just those that, the really bad people are Satan's offspring. We are Satan's offspring. That's how we were born. We were born as following Satan. Is that not true? We are depraved people before Christ. We were born physically. Matter of fact, Jesus himself says you were a slave to what? Sin. And now you're a slave to whom? Christ. Romans chapter 5, I believe it is. Folks, there's two fathers here. Does God himself says that Satan is going around devouring who he can? Is he the prince and power of the air? When we were born in what? Sin. Matter of fact, in sin did my mother conceive me. Folks, we were not born of Christ when we were born the first time. First John 3:10, just a little bit down from the 8 that we've read already. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Let me ask you, can you be saved and not be of God? It's not possible. Not possible. How many understand, and this is the whole point of these verses, there are two different fathers, if you will, two different heads, if you will. Matthew chapter 13, verse 38 through 39, the Bible says, the field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. Let me ask you, did those good seeds just evolve there in the field? Yes or no? Let's read. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. Did anybody sow the tares? They're there naturally. It's a natural thing. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. Sowed which ones? The tares. Let me ask you, does the farmer go out there and spread weeds in his garden? No. They were there from who knows when they were sowed at the beginning. Sin was sowed, Genesis chapters 2 and 3. Right? And that has permeated the whole field, the earth, the world. The enemy who sowed them is about, the harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. The story talks about Matthew 13, about the sowing and reaping. Is the whole thing about the sower putting seeds in different places? Yes or no? Yeah, who's sowing it? Who's sowing these seeds, the good seeds, the right seeds, not the tares? We already know who does that. God does. First John 3:8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. So let me ask you, when you were born, you were of whom? Is that not what the text is saying? Absolutely. The devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of Man was manifested. The reason God came here, the reason Jesus came here, was because the devil had the whole world under his hands. And why did he then come? That he might destroy the works of the devil. He had to take care of them, deal with them. Ephesians 2 kind of helps us with this. If we don't have this idea that we were of Satan before salvation, this one is super clear. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. What does it mean to be dead? Not alive. And it's not the Princess Bride dead. It's not mostly dead or kind of dead. That's not what it says here. It says you were dead, how? In your trespasses and sins, in which you were formerly walked according to the course of this world. You did what everybody else did. Because not only were you dead, you were a slave to sin, Romans 5. According to the prince and power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh. This is what we looked like. Including the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature what? Children of whom? Or what? Wrath. Even as the rest. We were no different. Does this make sense? This is what we came out of if you're born again. Ezekiel chapter 36 talks about this very clearly. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Let me ask you, if you were a child of God the moment you were born, then why do you need a new heart? Why do you need a new spirit? It's because we weren't. We were slaves to the wrong side. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. Now, who was this given to in Ezekiel? Jewish people, right? The children of Israel. Is it same application to us in principle? Yes or no? Absolutely. It's absolutely the same principle that we find the given Ezekiel given to the children of Israel. Absolutely. I will place my spirit within you. I will cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. We've read this one already. I'm not going to do it again. John 3:3. Unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Why is it if we are like, and there are many people who say all the world is God's children. That's not true. You have to be born again. What does that imply? This isn't hard. I'm not trying to trick you. If you have to be born again, what does it imply? You've been born once. But you've been born of sin. We need to be born again. Amen? Unless he is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 22. For as in Adam, being born of the world, all die. What is the hope that this world has apart from Christ? Death. It's death. So also in Christ, all will be made alive. So there are dead people and there are alive people. All people, though, in a sense, according to Ephesians, are what apart from Christ? They're dead. They remained what they were when they were born. Nothing has changed. They're the same. They're dead. They're on their way to hell. They're children of wrath. They're a slave to sin. Their father is not God. But if you are in Christ, all will be made alive. Obviously, if you crunch these verses, we must be born again. You must be born again. Physical birth is not the end all. Physical birth gave us nothing but being a slave to sin, spiritually speaking. Praise the Lord for a physical birth, though. We can breathe, we can see. Again, that's all God's sovereignty. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is there are absolutely, no question, dead people at the moment of birth, spiritually. And the only way we can be a child of God, the only way we can look like Christ, the only way we can adopt his morality, become more like him, all that, the only way it happens is to be born again. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Lord and Savior, you're a dead man walking. You're dead. You're on your way to hell. Romans 5 is clear. So through one man's disobedience, who's that talking about? Adam sinned, and by his sin, all of mankind. And by the way, who taught him to sin? Who enticed him to sin? We'll put it that way, make it easier. Satan, that woman. Okay. We can trace that back to the Satan himself, right? That is why he is the father of all dead people. They're dead because of him. That has been passed on through all of them. No exceptions. For as though through one man disobedience, the many were made sinners. All of mankind was made a sinner. Every person that has ever been born is a sinner bound for hell. No ifs, ands, or buts. And then, through the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, many are made whole, different. It is very clear through Scripture. Clearly, all humanity is born a child of Satan and therefore resembles his family he was born into. How many understand this principle I'm trying to... I'm taking all of Scripture and putting it together. I can't focus just on one passage and exegete it. All of it, it's very clear. All humanity is born a child of Satan and therefore resembles his father, Satan. We're not resembling Christ. Could you imagine, moms, and moms, you're the ones that get the brunt of all of this. Praise God for you. But could you imagine a child that never says, mine, no, sticks their tongue out at you or whatever, doesn't eat their food, doesn't obey? Could you imagine a child like that? That's because Jesus never was sin, ever. Ever. Kinship. And probably, that's kind of damning, isn't it? If all humanity is born a child of Satan, then we all resemble Satan. We all have taken on the traits of Satan. Sin. It's reproving to us as believers because we look at ourselves and say, well, I still act that way in some ways. Is that true? It is. That's why we need to look at Ephesians, because there is a reason. We just read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, but there's more than that. And I'm not going to rewrite. I smooshed this all together so I could get it on the screen. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, and were by nature children of wrath. That has been clearly established through all of the scriptures that I just showed you. Is that not true? And that's the way or reason I did it, even as the rest. I mean, we're all together in this. It's no different. No exception. But verse 4 brings out something huge. But God, being rich in mercy. So all of us, our verses 1 through 3, we are wicked people who deserve hell and are bound for hell. But there's a but there in verse 4. How many are extremely excited about that? There's a way out. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me there, because I'm going to read the rest of it. It's really important. Ephesians. Chapter 2, verse 4. Okay. Because I will finish this. The slide I'm just trying to show you, those verses are, listen, we need the Lord. He made us alive. How did he make us alive? But God, rich, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions. So we were. Now, in a positive verse, he's saying the same thing. We were children of Satan, children of sin. This is who we were. We were dead. You made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And you raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is a big deal. Because why? How many remember the word bet av that I told you about? Bet av, household of God. Let me ask you, how many of you, the moment of salvation, you are whisked away into the presence of God? So this verse made us alive together with him, and it says, and seated us with him in heavenly places. That has to be spiritually, right? There is no other way to look at that. In other words, he put us into his household. No longer is our household satanic. Our household is God. Amen. And we looked before our saved, we looked just like our father. Sin and jealousy, and put all those words in there, the negative. But God has made us alive and placed us into the household of God. The Bet Ev made us alive. What a great thing. It keeps going. I want to bring it all out because I can't remember if I put this slide in there, and it's super important. So that, why did he do that? Why did he put us spiritually, if you will, into the household of God? So that in the ages to come, you might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We were saved not so that we can go to heaven. We were saved so that we could be what? We could show, the verse is very clear, the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's so that we can be ambassadors for Christ. And then it goes on to the very verses that most of us have heard before. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then he gets into back to why we were saved. For we are his workmanship. I build kitchens for a living. I do not take that kitchen and throw it in the dump and tell the person I built it for you. Where is it? That's insane. We are his workmanship for what reason? So that we would walk in what? Let's read the verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what reason? Good works. And what about those good works, which God prepared beforehand? Why? So that we would walk in them. Christians, you have been saved for good works for this world, period. Yes, we're going to heaven. Absolutely. Amen and amen. That's the inheritance. But the purpose of our salvation and why we are left here is for good works. I'm so tired of pastors getting up and saying good works don't mean anything. That's the very reason you were saved. I don't know what's wrong with you, but you're dead wrong. We were saved to produce good works. You say, well, yeah, but I could produce good works in heaven. You're right. That's why he left us here. What good is your good work in heaven? How's that going to influence anybody else who's all doing good works? You're here to produce good works to show Christ to the world. And that's what this is talking about. Remember, therefore, because of all this, remember that formerly the Gentiles, you were formerly Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcised, but so-called circumcised by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, which I think is very interesting, but we will not get into that theologically, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We were dead. But God. What a amen, amen. Hold it. There's so much more. Ephesians 2, we should all be memorizing that one, by the way. It's our very purpose of existence on this earth. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace. Here's the deal. Is God showing the riches of his grace through you? Or is Satan still using you? That's the question. The only way that God can use us if we are becoming like him. This term called sanctification. By the way, sanctified is not a term that works in this time frame of our lives. We are being sanctified. It's a common thing, not an end. How many of you are totally sanctified? Raise your hand. Absolutely not. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. And another issue that I think is very important, there's a lot of people who say, well, you know, good works aren't important because I know we should do them, but the Bible never says we will do them. Really? Really? What does should mean? Does should mean, is the should the same as will? It will happen or it should happen? Is there a difference there? In our English, there is a difference. You can find over and over and over again, all you have to do is read 1 John and James. Good works really aren't optional. They come by a Christian supernaturally. Does that make sense? Good works are a product of true salvation. That's what I'm trying to say. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Why is that? You are the salt of the earth. I've spent I don't know how many days eating junk. And it's been over and over again because I'm working, trying to get things done, because I'm driving and I'm in a car, I'm getting going to the gas stations. It's got health food written all over it. I got home this morning. I woke up and I said, Prita, she asked, what would you like for breakfast? Oh, would you like some eggs? Yes. Whole food. Yes. I'll take some eggs. And I took them right out of the pan, threw them on my plate, and I took a bite and I thought, oh, what am I missing? Salt. It's missing. I can tell. Let me ask you, can you tell when salt's missing on your food? Absolutely. Here's the deal. Do you think this world can tell when the salt's missing? You better believe they can. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that they will see it and they'll notice it, because here's the deal. All Christians will be gone at the beginning of the tribulation and the whole world goes bonkers. There is no Holy Spirit to resist. There is no Christian to tell them the Word of God. It's all thrown out. We are the salt of the earth. But if the salt becomes tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under by foot of men. But you're not only the salt, but you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. We know what that's talking about. We are the salt to this earth. We are the light to this world. And when we as a church are hiding under a basket, where's the light? Where's the salt? It is going to be just like Satan, because that is their father. And there's no counteraction unless the church is doing its job. So the Bible says, let your light shine how and where? In such a way that they may see the prayer you said. And your confession that you did say the prayer right. Is that what it says? By the way, I'm totally against the prayer, and I shouldn't say that. I'm totally against people thinking that this prayer saved me. God saved you. And it's faith. Can you pray to be saved? Absolutely. You can express and confess your faith in prayer. Absolutely. But too many times that becomes a what? An idol? Yeah. An incantation. And you better have gotten it right. That's not true. It's faith by grace of God. Let your light shine before men that they, in such a way that they will see your good works. How are you going to have good works? You're a father of, or you're a child of God. How can you not? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. How many of you love glorifying your Father? How many love talking about God and what He's done? We should be like him. We should be like him. This verse says it all. After salvation, your family resemblance of God is to be the salt and light to this world, which is full of devils. There is a difference. There is a difference. Now, what are those family learned traits then? We've seen that we're either of the child of Satan or the child of God. So what does that look like? And I don't even need to do that. You can see it billboarded all over. You see it on your iPads and your TVs. It's plastered everywhere. We know what the world wants and what they look like. Is that not true? The question is, does the world get a glimpse of what a child of God looks like? That's the question. That's the issue. And for the next week, Lord willing, we will talk about what that likeness looks like. Doctrinally, yes, I'm saved by grace through faith. I obey God. Do we obey God? It's that simple. Do we obey God or do we obey the flesh? How many think there's a difference there? Absolutely. Doctrine matters, and doctrine matters, and doctrine must be preached. It's not a four-letter word. It's a multi-letter word. Amen. And it's important. Morality. So as I was studying this week, I came across a sermon, and this guy was, he had all the statistics. He said, if there's supposed to be a difference between the child of God and the child of Satan, then tell me, why in the world is the divorce rate just as high in the church as it is in the world? Great question. Great question. And that could go with anything, adultery, fornication. You can put the list together. How do you act with people? How do we interact with people? Is it fruits of Christ-likeness, or does the flesh get involved? And then lastly, character. Let me ask you, did Christ have perfect character? I will say it this way. Christ was the very definition of the character. Amen. So family, kinship. And by the way, this is not kinism. It's different. Okay? Kinism is very popular right now, and it has to do, the people that would embrace a high view of kinism and take it way too far were post-millennialists and their ideas of ushering in the kingdom. This is a kinship, a family likeness, not kinism, different. The word of the Lord that the world sees is what? The only thing they can see is those who are born again into God's family. That is the only way. True believers are the only ones on earth that are to resemble the family kinship of God to the world. Only believers are Bet Ev. Only believers are of the household of God. We had a guy that came to our church often. I love the guy. I still love the guy. But we're all children of God. We're not all children of God. Only believers, only born-againers are children of God. There is a difference. Yes, we're all made in the image of God. That does not make us children. It makes us created by God. So what do children of God look like? That's the question. And by the way, when I say look like, it's not Gabe and Pastor Graff. I'm saying, what is their character? What is their doctrine? What is their morality? What is it different? We can look all different shapes, sizes, thoughts, minds, thinking, all that can be different. Praise God, amen. But it's the inner man we're talking about here. It's the learned traits we're talking about here. We are to be God's people on this earth. And too many, too often, God's people want to be looking like Satan's people to fit in. True or not? It's not what God has called us to do. This world isn't our home. We do not assimilate to the world. I pray that this will be very, very helpful. Before we close, I'll read this last one. So, what kind of love? See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. What an awesome privilege, amen? What a great privilege, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is because they don't know Him. Beloved, we are children, God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Wow, that'll be great, won't it? We are in the process of being sanctified, and one day when we see Jesus, we will truly and completely be sanctified, past tense, and glorified, past tense. That will be our existence. But right now, we're in the process of being sanctified. So the question is, do you look like Christ? Or how do you look like Christ today? What is it about your character that salts the earth and lights the earth? What is it about your morality and your love that salt and lights the earth? Does this make sense? Kingship. I pray that we will embrace it with every ounce that we can and grow thereby, so that when He does come, man, what a joy that will be. Amen. And like Paul says, be able to take others or have riches brought with. Your influence of Christ-likeness should be influencing this world. I know I have a long way to go, and I'm sure all of us do. I pray that we will embrace this riches and become more and more like Him this week for God's glory. Amen? Amen. I did not ask somebody, I was too busy, I did not ask somebody to pray. Mr. Pierce, could you close in a word of prayer? Yes, please.